Let us pray together. Father, I want your Spirit to take control of my life and my words, my thoughts, the topic that you've given to me to present. For I am unworthy, but you're worthy. We need to see you, we need to hear you, Lord. So use me in spite of me, so that everyone would be comforted as well as challenged. They would go from here encouraged as well as hopeful. And that they will know that this is the place to be because Jesus was here with us. And thank you now that you will do this for me because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you notice there's been a spate of recalls. It seems like in recent years. Probably the most dramatic and understandable to us is the recalls on cars, automobiles. It's so massive and so expensive. You know, the Firestone, Bridgestone thing, millions of dollars, millions of tires. The latest one that I think I've heard of just the other day was the inhalers. Did you hear about that? Inhalers being recalled. They found out for asthmatics buying this product, there was no active ingredient in it. And they even now wonder if some of the deaths that have occurred recently for those people who purchased this product and used it weren't caused because of that. Recalls, lots of them. Things are going haywire. Well, I have in my hands here a serious recall that I think I need to inform my church. I feel it's my duty to do it. I feel the Lord impressed me to share this with you. So let me read you about the latest, most pressing recall probably has ever occurred. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured regardless of make or year due to the serious defects in the primary and central components of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in reproduction of the same defects in the subsequent units. This defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or commonly known as SIN. Some other symptoms are loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, self or violent behavior, depression or confusion in mental component, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this SIN defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. The toll-free number to call for repairs in all areas is PRAYER. Once connected, please upload your burden of SIN through the REPENTANCE procedure. Next, download ATONEMENT from the repair technician Jesus into the heart component. No matter how big or small the SIN defect is, the Jesus will replace it with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Please see the operating manual, HOLYBIBLE, for further details on the use of these fixes. As an added upgrade, the manufacturer has made available to all repaired units a facility enabling direct monitoring and assistance from the resident maintenance technician, the Holy Spirit. In repaired units, they need only to make him, the Holy Spirit, welcome, and he will take up permanent residence on the premises. A very serious recall that we need to come to grips with. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus, the 4th chapter, and let's look at the seriousness of this issue as well as the timeliness of this issue. Exodus, the 4th chapter. While you're turning to Exodus 4, please take your Bibles. We're going to be moving through a series of texts. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. You can grab the pew Bible and use it. Exodus, the 2nd book of the Bible, chapter 4, verse 21. Children, are you listening? Children, look at me. Okay, I want you to count the number of texts that I now read. It's crucial. At the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you, before I leave, right here from the pulpit, how many texts I read, and you will be impacted by the information that I'm going to share with you after the sermon. Okay, children, you got it? Okay, every text that I read. Here we go. All right, ready? Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. Okay, that's the first one. Number two, take a look, if you would, at chapter 7, verse 3. Here we go. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 13, same chapter. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Same chapter, verse 22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, still, verse 32. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarm of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Verse 12 of chapter 9. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Chapter 34 of this, verse 34, the same chapter 9. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Verse 35. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Exodus 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them." Same chapter, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and did not let the sons of Israel go. Same chapter, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Chapter 11, verse 10. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Chapter 14, verse 4. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Chapter 14, verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. And finally, 14, verse 17. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Now, from these texts, of which I won't give you the number, the children will tell us at the end of the sermon, we discover three principles. Principle number one, in spite of what it says, I know that God did not harden Pharaoh's heart by a supernatural power. But instead, he hardened Pharaoh's heart by revealing himself to him. Okay, that's principle number one. Pharaoh, God didn't look over and say, okay, there's Pharaoh, Moses. You see him now. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go like this. And his heart's going to harden. And the reason I'm doing it is so that I can do all these miracles and show the people of Israel who I really am and show all the Egyptians who I really am. You see, if God did that, in my understanding of Scripture, he would have sinned. He would have manipulated the situation. What the Bible is teaching here, that God hardens Pharaoh's heart by revealing himself to Pharaoh. That's principle number one. That's just like you and I. Does God reveal himself to us? Uh-huh. And the question is, how do we respond to the revelations that God gives to us? In fact, take a look, quick look. Take a look at John 8. I thought this was very interesting. John 8. John 8. Jesus, in closing this beautiful chapter on the blind man, says something incredible to the scribes and Pharisees. Just try to pick it up here, even though it's at the very end of the story. And let's see if we can enhance this just a little bit. Now let's see, I got John 8, but that isn't, what in the world is, did I lose my scripture here? Come on, head, John 8, where am I? Okay, John 9, I put one too many circles on that. Hey, let's take a look at verse 35. Let's just catch the context. Here it is. You have John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is the man that Jesus healed of blindness. Remember that story? And after he did that, the disciples, or I should say the scribes and Pharisees, were very angry. And they brought him to court and said, "Give God the praise, not this man Jesus." And he stood up before these men of authority and said, "Hey, I don't know about you, but this guy, I couldn't see and now I can see. So you tell me who he is, you know?" And when Jesus found out that they actually got so irate that they excommunicated this man who was just healed by Jesus. And check this out. Who was the first person on the scene to greet this man who was excommunicated? If you ever feel outcast, folks, I want you to know Jesus is right there with you. And Jesus comes up and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The blind man says, "Who is now can see. And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." Does that not bring tears to your eyes? That Jesus would make such a pronouncement to a totally uneducated man who all his life had been blind, who is sitting there smelly and stinky and tattered rags, and the intellectuals of the community had just thrown him out and said, "You're a piece of garbage." Jesus said, "I am he." In verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." You got it? And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we not blind? Are we, let's see, we are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But if you say, 'I see,' then your sin remains." The very first principle we learn from looking at this extreme case of Pharaoh is that God did not harden Pharaoh's heart by an of divine power. He hardened his heart by manifesting himself to Pharaoh. And when God manifests himself to Pharaoh, folks, we have a choice to make, just like Pharaoh. Number two, the second principle we learn from this is, if you yield to temptation, you will do it more readily the second time. Okay, every repetition of sin lessens the power of resistance. All right, in fact, the psychologists now and the medical doctors, the central nervous system doctors, the mental doctors, thank you, neurologists, have now discovered that pathways are set up in the mind when you make repetitive decisions. Pathways, just like through the wilderness. And the more you walk in that pathway, the more distinct and the more visible and the easier it is to walk that pathway. And you actually set up a pathway in your mind by the decisions you make, and that's how addictions occur as well as habits are formed. And so you see, once you make that first wrong decision, it is easier to make it wrong the next time, not harder. I'm getting at something here, so think about that. Praise God that they also find out, these neurologists discovered, that you can actually build a good pathway to overcome the bad pathway. You just have to start using that more than the other one, and pretty soon they shift. One becomes less distinct, and the one becomes more available and readily usable. I want you to take a look at Exodus 8:19 to show you how incredible this really is. I just marvel at this. I got a little insight here to share with you to enhance this, but it's true for all of us. Take a look at 8. Exodus 8. We'll go back to Exodus 8:19 and bear this one out. This is amazing. Listen to this. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, folks, this was after the fourth miracle that God sent Moses to perform. The fourth one, the flies. You see, the first one, when he threw down his rod and it became a snake, well, the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. So Pharaoh said, Okay. And then the second one, when they made the blood, the magicians went back in the laboratory and they came out and they made blood. And then it says the frogs, they came out and the magicians made the frogs. But on the fourth miracle, the magicians came to Pharaoh and they said, "This is the finger of God." And what did Pharaoh say? "I don't care." I mean, the magicians are his paid advisors. The magicians are the one he counts on to advise him on what to do and what not to do, to help counterbalance him, so to speak, so that he always presents the best case and can come out wise and understanding. They said, "This is the finger of God." And he said, "I don't care." So, the second principle, once you make a statement, once you make a decision on something that's wrong, it's easier to do it. The next time, you'll do it faster, quicker, less thought. But children, when you make the right decision, the opposite is true. It's easier to make the right decision. You'll make it quicker and faster the second time than the first time. And here we took the most extreme case in all the Bible because it graphically portrays to us, really in a huge volume, microscoped up, what we're really going through on a daily basis, every one of us. Because God is revealing Himself to us, folks. The question is, how are you responding? Because you see, principle number one says, God did not harden Pharaoh's heart by divine power, but by manifesting Himself to Pharaoh. And when He was manifested, Pharaoh then had to make a decision based on it, and Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. I want you also to know that when he stood there in his beautiful gold dais, or he was seated there just pompously like this, and this ragtag individual named Moses comes walking in with his brother, and they were dressed in common shepherd's robes, which, by the way, are despised by the Egyptian. And here's the mighty Pharaoh himself, in all his pomp and circumstance, just smugly sitting there and glaring down at Moses. And after Moses made his pronouncement, he looked at him and said, "Who is your God that I, Pharaoh, should obey him? I do not know your God." And all his entourage, all his advisors, everyone who was present there in his beautiful throne room went, "Yes, what a Pharaoh we got. Man, he is so bold, he's assertive, he is strong, he is fearless." And Moses looked like a jerk in front of everybody. But you see, if you keep making that decision, pretty soon you come so deceived that when someone says to you, "This is the finger of God," you go, "I don't care. I don't care." What does Galatians 6:7 say? What you sow is what you reap. Children, do you hear me? What you sow is what you reap. You do not sow an apple and then pray for a banana to show up. It ain't going to happen. If you want a banana, put a banana in there. Okay, the last principle we learned from this. Let's look at it. The last principle. The person who is respected is the one who does not compromise principle. See, we're actually going somewhere here. Somewhere very timely, pertinent. The one who is respected is the one who does not compromise principle. I'm really talking to the children and the teens right now. I mean, some of us old haggard people, we've already blown it. And we're reaping the fruits of it. Our children haven't yet. See, let's go back to that court scene, if you would, the throne room scene, I should say, when Moses appeared to be put in his place by the mighty, powerful Pharaoh. When Moses' face may have even turned red, possibly, at the way Pharaoh treated him and rebuffed him, especially when Moses knew that he was the representative of the eternal God of heaven. I mean, he might have even been totally shocked at the way Pharaoh responded, how disrespectful he was. And as it were, to everyone in that room, when Moses and Aaron walked out, they were like two little dogs with their tail tucked in between their legs. And they were going like that. But you see, when we got to the fourth miracle, when the advisor started saying, wait a minute, we couldn't fake this one. I think this is the finger of God. Pharaoh still didn't care. In fact, take a look at Exodus 11, verse 3. Exodus 11, verse 3. Let me make my point. We're done, almost. The person respected is the one who does not compromise principle. Man, you know, the world is full of people that are compromising principles. Even in the Christian church. That they go out to their business and they manipulate things and lie and steal and cheat just to amass money, and then they come to church. But the truth is, the person respected is the one who does not compromise principle. Exodus 11:3. Does this not blow you away? This is just before the last and final plague is poured out on Egypt. And now I want you to imagine the disaster that has been wrought by the first nine plagues. I mean, for the most part, if you were anybody and you had any possessions, you were probably destroyed. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, I can explain that. That's okay. Don't get excited about that first part of the text. That just simply means at this point, the people started realizing that they had abused the Israelites and that the Israelites deserved to be remunerated for the years of slave service they had given. They started thinking differently, but that isn't the point. Look at the rest of the text. You ready? Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Pharaoh was no longer looking good to the Egyptian people. Moses was the one respected because he stood up for principle, even though it made him appear to be defeated. The wimp. The demeaned one. Oh, how God is looking for people today, especially our children and young people, that will do what's right even when their friends aren't doing it. And at first, it will make them look like they're the sissies, they're the idiots, they're the dumb ones. But in the long run, they're the ones that are respected. And what really impacts me about this scripture is Moses was respected by the people, even of Pharaoh's court, after everything in the country was destroyed. All the crops, all the animals, everything. So we're not talking about people that Moses walked by and gave them a 5 or a 10 here and there to sort of pay them off politically so they'd vote for him in the next election. These were people who stood that this man stood for principle. That nothing swayed him from the right path. That he stood up even in the face of adversity for the beliefs that he had in the God of heaven who he represented. This is incredible to me. So we use the most extreme case in all the Bible because, folks, as we make little decisions every day, we are on the same path as Pharaoh is if we're making wrong decisions as God reveals himself to us. Well, let's see if this bears up the New Testament, okay? Let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. I want to tell the children, I'm hammering away at the children and our teenagers. I want you to know I want to be a pastor like that. I want you to know that I pray that I would be firm to principle, that I will call sin by its right name and I will not participate in it, that I will not run home and go in my closet and hide things from you and my family, that I would be a man of integrity, that I would even tell the truth when it makes me look dumb. And the reason why is I don't want to end up like Pharaoh. By the way, do you know the end of Pharaoh? I mean, I got to tell you this. I was going to end this thing. Maybe I should just end it. No. You know, when God appeared to Moses, God told Moses three things before he ever went to Pharaoh and before he even knew that Aaron was coming out to meet him. Okay, do you remember? One of the three things was, if they don't listen to me, I will kill their firstborn. You read your Exodus and you'll find out that one of the prophecies that God gave to Moses before Moses even went to Egypt and before he even knew that Aaron, his brother, was coming to help him, he said, I will kill their firstborn. And so when Moses came before Pharaoh, one of the very first things he said was, let my firstborn go, because if you don't, I will kill your firstborn. Let me tell you why. Because Moses understood when God told him that at the burning bush, that I will kill Pharaoh's firstborn, all the firstborn of Egypt. Moses came with a heart yearning to tell this to Pharaoh because Moses knew God was desperate not to do that plague. That's the last thing God wanted to do. That he did everything possibly could working up to that. That he gave him every warning possible. And Pharaoh, through a series of decisions, hardened his heart so thoroughly that even after holding his own son dead in his arms, he shortly thereafter sent his armies to pursue the Israelites yet. Now, does that make any sense to anybody here? And what was the result? The armies were enclosed by the seas of the Red Seas. All the horses, the chariots, and the army destroyed because of Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh continued to try to run his own life, his own agenda, his pride, which is plaguing us to this very day, this very moment, all of us. And what does Hebrews tell us? This fantastic book of Hebrews. You got Hebrews, the third chapter? Look at the third chapter has 19 verses. That's not a very long chapter. It's not a very short one either. But I want to show you, this will surprise you. I bet you never noticed the bulk of this chapter. I'm going to start with verse 5 because 5 and 6 will give you a little bit of the setting. And then I'm going to go from there and you tell me if God isn't pleading to us today. Ready? Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over God's house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. By the way, the boast of our hope is Jesus, not us. Okay? Not our education, our money, our possessions. No. Then here it is. Verse 7. Just as the Holy Spirit says. Well, what does the Holy Spirit says? Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. See? Do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trials in the wilderness, where their fathers tried me by testing me,
and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, and they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12. Take care, my brothers and sisters, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. Two times in one chapter. And I'm not done. Chapter 4 repeats it again. Now, do you think God was trying to convey a message to us? And do you see how Pharaoh and his story is much more pertinent to you and I? For all of us are too busy compromising principles, making decisions that are based on what we like, what we think, what we want, And it's weakening our position of influence, and we're misrepresenting our God. Notice, none of those were selfish. They were all God-directed. And God wants a people that will stand up for Him. He wants a people that will struggle, and they will even sweat blood over issues. But they'll fall on the side of God, even if it appears to make them look stupid, rejected, slighted, isolated, defeated. Why? Because the person respected is the one who does not compromise principle. Now, let me share something with you I never did before that incredibly blew me away. I hope it does you too. Children, how many times, how many texts did I read? Okay, Katie, be bolder. What did you say? 18, Katie said. Katie said 18. How many did you get, Mark? You don't want to tell me. Did you get 18? Okay, 18. Okay, folks, you ready for this? Yes. Linda, did you get something different? Don't tell me if you did, because I want 18. Okay, so I'm going to give you a multiple of 18. Are you ready? 3 times what? 6. 3 times 6. 666. 18 times the Bible tells us in Exodus that God hardened Pharaoh's heart to teach us dramatically the lesson that when we compromise principles, we are heading for the mark of the beast. Blow your mind? It blew mine. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what you've done. God is saying, let's start over right now. And I don't care how powerful it may be, what you're dealing with. God is saying, you and I can handle this thing together. And that's why He brought this to the forefront, to me as well as you. Let us pray. Father, may we receive this challenge now with open arms and willingness, in spite of the pain it may cause. May we clearly discern that You will not leave us nor forsake us, and whatever it is we have to deal with, You'll give us the victory. May no one here feel slighted or condemned, but instead may they hear the call of Jesus, longing and appealing to the heart, so that we would all respond positively and know that You have a victory for us, so that we can go on to be a good witness, Lord, and we can represent You fitly, those two things.
But Father, let your Spirit fall, that no one goes from here doubting or disappointed, but instead they would know that victory is theirs in relationship with you and the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you now for giving us that assurance, for the decisions that have been made, and for the challenge that you are bold enough to give us because you love us. And because we pray in Jesus' name, we know you'll answer, and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen.